New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Thank you, Andrew, and thank you to all of you for coming as well today. I appreciate the interest that you're showing in the work that we do. I wonder if you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. And just want to read a few verses there. Revelation 7, going from verse 9 to verse 12. This is God's word. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now here is a picture of the goal of the gospel and the goal of the mission of the church. The great end to which we are working and which we are seeking is a great multitude gathered to worship God in heaven forever. It's very helpful for us to know what our goals are in life so that we can make our choices and direct our energies most effectively towards reaching that goal. But did you notice as we were reading that, who makes up the worshiping multitude in verse 9? They are from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Now, how do you get such a diverse and large group of people together? Now, we know ultimately that the answer to that is the sovereign saving work of the Father in Christ by the Spirit. But in doing so, our triune God normally works through means, which usually requires that those who are already part of his people cross some kind of boundary, boundaries of various forms, to be able to make Christ known to others from all of these other groupings. Otherwise, it would stay in one group and never get anywhere else. So what I want you to do for a moment is to think about what types of boundaries exist in our world and what boundaries must be crossed to make Christ known to others. Sometimes it's a single boundary, sometimes it's multiple boundaries. So what I want you to do for 1 minute is talk to the person or people beside you and see how many different boundaries you think may need to be crossed for the gospel to go out into all the world or even just across your street. Just 1 minute, off you go, chat to somebody beside you. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Okay, that's great. Wonderful to hear so many different tongues and languages and everything going on there. Now, I thought of a few. You probably have got all of these, and maybe you've got other ones as well. Geographic boundaries, linguistic boundaries, racial and ethnic boundaries, socioeconomic and class boundaries, cultural, educational, employment, gender, faith commitment, political outlook. Those are all the ones I could fit on the screen. You've probably got more in there as well. And that's before you even get to share the gospel, all the boundaries that need to be crossed. Now, just for yourselves, no talking, just for yourselves, think about your circle of friends. Think about the place where you live. Think about the congregation to which you belong. How similar are the people in that circle, in that location, in that congregation? How similar are all those people to each other? and how similar are they to you? How many or how few boundaries need to be crossed regularly to make Christ known among them? Okay? 30 seconds this time. You've got your watch out there. 30 seconds. Right, I'm not going to ask for answers, okay? But I'm going to give you my answer. My answer is, I guess, that most of the people who are in your circle of friends, who live where you live, and who go to the church that you go to, probably are quite like you in lots of ways, and you're quite like them. And all I want to do by that exercise is to illustrate this, that many of us live, work, and worship with people who are very, very similar to us on lots of different levels. And that means that usually we don't have to cross all that many boundaries for the gospel. And not having to cross boundaries often has its benefits. It reduces potential conflict. We understand one another. It makes us feel safer because we're like one another, more certain of where we are when we speak, and more relaxed because we know they're not going to be all the kind of issues we might find somewhere else. But when it comes to the mission of the church, it does beg some questions when we think of where we're supposed to be going. Now, there's opportunity in that, of course. The homogeneous unit principle of the church growth movement taps into this reality. Birds of a feather flock together. People like to be with people who are like them. Makes them feel comfortable to be around people who are similar, and such a crowd draws a crowd. Oh, come along, they're all just like us. However, if we live, work, and build churches that are comprised only or mainly of people who are like us, how will the multiple boundaries that exist in our world for the gospel be crossed? How will the worshiping multitude of Revelation 7 ever be gathered before the throne of God above? We thank God that the apostles, Peter and Paul, along with so many others, crossed the boundary between Jew and Gentile, that the gospel would eventually be passed down from one to another, to another, to another, until it reached us here in Ireland in 2023. It's not easy for them. It would have been much easier not to bother, but they did it. And we thank God that William Carey and others were the pioneers of the modern missionary movement, overcoming barriers of various kinds to bring the gospel to other parts of the world, where now it flourishes, and it in turn is sending out others to cross boundaries with other nations all around the world. But if we're honest, when we really start to think about it, when we consider what it might mean, crossing boundaries for Christ makes us a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? It means that we set aside what is familiar, known, and reasonably predictable for what is unfamiliar, unknown, and about which we can predict almost nothing. Who's up for that? Not so many, it would seem. But in this seminar, I want to encourage you to be one of those people who are up for that. And the fact that you're here may well mean that you are up for it already. If you are, keep going. Don't let any boundaries bind you from bringing the good news to others, as we have been called to do by the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission. Go, cross a boundary or two, and make disciples of all nations, every language, every people, every tongue. Now, to help encourage you, I want to take a couple of examples, one from Scripture and one from my own experience, to help you think about and respond to this challenge to cross boundaries for Christ. So, will you turn with me to John chapter 4? Now, there's nothing here that's rocket science and you couldn't have worked out for yourself, okay? But that's probably true for almost every talk you'll ever hear. But sometimes it's good to be reminded of these things. Let's look at verse 4. So Jesus is going from Judea in the south back north again. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, there was another way. There was a longer route. He didn't have to cross that geographical border, but he did cross that boundary because he had to share the gospel with those who lived there. Verses 5 and 6. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was with the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus sits down, and as he's there, a woman comes to draw water. And verse 7, he asks her for a drink. Now she's startled by that, verse 9. Jews and Samaritans are ancient and bitter enemies. They have nothing to do with one another. But Jesus crossed a racial and ethnic boundary for the sake of the gospel when he spoke with her. The woman, partly perhaps out of embarrassment about her own personal life, begins to raise questions about different religious practices of Jews and Samaritans in verse 20. But Jesus refuses to be sidetracked and points her back to the true worship of God in verses 23 and 24. The disciples who've been off to get food come back, and they're surprised to find him talking with a woman, verse 27. And it's clear that, as they see it, Jesus has crossed a boundary of cultural norms and of gender relationships. What was the outcome of all of these boundary-crossing actions? Well, look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Ordinarily, no Jew would even think of doing what Jesus did. And they kept the good news of the God that they knew for themselves. But just beside them was a whole community of people. And Jesus crossed the boundaries to be able to bring the gospel to them. And what did they find? They found a remarkable response to the gospel that would have utterly amazed them. Many, verse 39, many more, verse 41, became believers. Isn't that inspiring and encouraging enough in itself to say, let's cross some boundaries that the gospel might reach more people? The second example is my own experience, not because it ranks anywhere near to that of Jesus, but by way of illustration to help, I hope, encourage and inspire you, just ordinary people like ourselves, to cross boundaries for Christ. I'm from Hollywood. You know, that's a really tough place just outside Belfast. I was born into a unionist community with all that that includes. God called my wife Elaine and I to work for 17 years in the Republic of Ireland, first on the border in County Cavan and Monaghan. Yes, you're here today. That's good. And then much further south and east in Leinster. And as we did, we were very conscious of crossing several barriers, geographical, political, economic, cultural, and of course, moving to live in a society where the majority had a background in a religious tradition different from our own. While we were sure of God's call to go, I had several things about which I was concerned, largely with my own wee Nordy prejudice, and all of which proved to be totally unfounded. Instead, what we discovered in crossing these boundaries for Christ, there were many, many opportunities, I would say almost more opportunities than I found within my own community to share the gospel, and an openness about that which was refreshing. Last year, after 10 years of ministry back in Belfast, Elaine and I were appointed to cross some other boundaries for Christ when we were called by the PCI Council for Mission in Ireland to the West Belfast Special Project. That's a kind of panorama of the West there. Now, we lived in Belfast, and this was a call to Belfast, so how many boundaries other than the Lagan were you going to have to cross? Well, it seemed to me there actually were many more, even than when we went south. We were going to a community about which I knew so little. I'd been to the Royal. but never any further. We had a friend visiting us on Saturday, and he said, I drove past the Royal for the first time in my life to come and visit you. And he was like this all the way, just in case anybody found that he was a wee prod in the West. That's the way I thought. First time I walked up the Falls Road, I felt sure I had proud to be a prod on my T-shirt, and I was going to be singled out. And all of those things came from preconceived ideas, mostly unfavorable, mainly because I grew up through the Troubles, and it wasn't a happy place. And thinking about that, what I discovered was one of the greatest boundaries most of us face in contemplating such a move is not the external boundaries, it's the internal boundaries. Or to put it another way, the biggest barrier we may encounter in sharing the gospel with the other side of our community here in Northern Ireland is not them. They actually want us there. It's us who are not prepared to go. And I want to say how wrong that is. At least I found it to be. Now, while we have seen nothing like a response in Samaria to the gospel, what we've found is the warmest of welcomes. It's surpassed even our most optimistic expectations of what might happen and reminds us that as we respond to God's call to cross any boundary for Christ, he's already there ahead of us. He's going before us. He's preparing the way and he's opening doors. I haven't been involved in setting up an exhibition that runs this week in Fela and Fobble. I've only had one annoyed email from a TUV member about that. But you've got to cross some boundaries for the gospel. And it's set right in the midst of the heart of that community. And the people who have opened the door for us to have that could not have been more gracious. I have been asking them for weeks, how much is this going to cost? I eventually pinned them to the wall the other day. He gave me a rough figure and he said, sure, give me whatever you have. That's how generous and open the people have been there. In West Belfast, another boundary we're crossing involves working with refugees, the majority of whom are from a Muslim background. Elaine works more in that area than I do, although I do a little bit. I'm glad to say we have a few folk who do that as well here, and we've recently been able to appoint a new community outreach worker to focus on the newcomer community, Tony Bassett, who's here today. She'll be on the AWM Pioneer stall during the week. Go and talk to her. Don't leave her there on her own. She'd love to chat to you about it. She takes up that role from the 1st of September. We'd love you to pray for us. We've got prayer cards. So these prayer cards, please take one afterwards, stick it in your Bible. If you would love to get a regular update from us, get one of my little cards that has my email on it, and I'll gladly add you to the list. Oops. One of the things we'd love to see happen emerging out of our work as we seek to plant a church, or let's say churches, in West Belfast. Somebody's looking for the West Belfast Presbytery to emerge out of this. I'd love to encourage other people to cross similar boundaries too, because it's not that hard. It's not rocket science. And actually, I think we're pushing against an open door. Are there areas known to you, near to you, where there is no gospel witness? What boundaries appear to you to hinder that witness? Do you have a vision to cross them for Christ? Why not begin to pray? That's what we did. Begin to pray and seek God's way of crossing those boundaries, and he will find a way of doing it. He has for us. I think I was asked to take this seminar because of what we're doing now, which obviously crosses a number of boundaries. Some of them are very physical and obvious, such as the many peace walls that exist in our area. And I'm happy to take questions about that and chat about that. But seminars are meant to provide the seed of an idea to stimulate thought and discussion. And I want to do that in a related way that maybe wasn't quite on the agenda by suggesting another boundary that perhaps many of us could cross for Christ but is less obvious to us. When Elaine and I began... Oh, I should have put that up. Sorry. That's it there. When Elaine and I began our new work, we wondered about moving where we would live. Actually, you can't get a house for love nor money in West Belfast because nobody wants to leave. They love it that much. But we didn't decide to live there. We thought perhaps we'd live close to it because we weren't sure how we'd be welcomed. I now believe we'd been very welcomed. But at the time, we moved as close as we could. Now, those of you who are familiar with North and West Belfast know that that's New Barnsley Police Station. In front of it, the Springfield Road. That's the Spring Martin Road. And about 100 yards beyond the end of that wall is the little place where we live. And that top bit is orange and proddy, and this bit is green and not. And we live, therefore, on what might be called the Greater Shankill area. And the contrast between these sides is very stark and very different from what we expected. In this lower bit, on the green side, if you like, we find a confident, energetic, purposeful community of vision and hope. But where we live, on the orange side, utterly different. Divided, leaderless, uncertain, fearful, and a community bereft of hope. Now, that's not for lack of good people trying to make it better, but for multiple reasons, it's a very discouraging picture. Indeed, it would move you to tears. It's a hollowed out community. Many people, industries, and businesses have left over the years, and those who remain feel abandoned. The vacuum that has resulted has been filled by the paramilitaries, and they hold those communities in their nefarious clutches. So I've been there for a year. This makes me an expert, by the way. I've been there for a year, okay? And I've become convinced that the only hope for that area or similar areas is the alternative leadership that has not yet left. And that alternative leadership is the church. But sadly, many, many of these congregations are numerically weak and struggling and face so many challenges. In the last 2 months, two congregations of different denominations have closed on the Shankill. They simply couldn't keep going any longer, and many of them are on the brink. Now, if you know the Shankill, there are more churches than pubs on the Shankill Road. How did it come to this? Well, let me give you one observation, and with it, a boundary crossing challenge. What I've observed in the nationalist Republican side is that when someone from a working class background succeeds in education, employment, gains resources of skills, experience, and vision, they are shared with and reinvested back into the local community. You find the people who are training in the GAA clubs, they might live it out at Andersonstown, but they're back in the Lower Falls at the weekends. By contrast, when the same thing happens in the unionist and loyalist side, and I realize this is a sweeping generalization, but I'm going to make it anyway. Most of those who achieve similar success do not tend to return and reinvest in the same way as they do on the other side. Indeed, frequently, they leave the area, they never return, and they never let on they ever came from there. And what concerns me most is that among them are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who may not have sufficiently thought through what they're doing for gospel purposes. And I wonder if, for many people, we have confused the middle-class dream of upward mobility with the gospel itself, so that the former consumes the latter. Unionist, loyalist, working-class areas are amongst the most educationally and socially deprived areas in the UK. But even if we live just a few miles away, it's a hidden problem to most of us, since most Christians are better educated, have greater resources, and never go there. And that was exactly me until I moved there a year ago. Listen to part of an article in the Irish Times by the political commentator Newton Emerson from July 2016. Sinn Féin stamped out the nationalist bonfire tradition marking the August anniversary of internment, which is today, by the way, if you were thinking of going to a bonfire. And they did that through a plan of community action. Unionists don't work like this. We sense something is wrong, and we drift away quietly, one by one. What is left becomes socially unacceptable, and those we have left behind somebody else's problem. Now, when somebody shared that quote with me, I was really struck by that. I wonder if it strikes you as well. How did you feel as a visceral thing? How did you feel about the flag protests and the bonfires and the people who did that? How do you feel about them? How many of us in this room have done the same thing? Whoops. I've done the same thing and felt the same way. Does that concern you the way that you feel? Does it concern you actually what happens? At the most basic level, it should, because those in the know say that alienated loyalist communities are now seen by all sides as the greatest danger to the stability of our society. In other words, it'll affect the middle classes sometime, as it did when we couldn't drive up the road with all those flag protests, all those people getting in our way. But as followers of Christ, if we have any level of concern, we live beside communities where there's huge physical need and spiritual need as well. And what are we going to do about it? And where will we even begin to address it? Now, one place that I'm going to suggest is that you pick up a copy of this book. I think it was recommended for the seminar, The Least, the Last, and the Lost by Mez McConnell. Now, Mez heads up 20 schemes, a mission that aims to read the 20 largest council schemes, or council estates, we would call them, in Scotland for the gospel. They're places of huge material and spiritual need. It is not a comfortable read. At times, it is deeply challenging to the church in the UK, which is, we are largely a middle-class entity. Now, you won't agree with everything in this book. I don't agree with everything in this book, but if you only read books that you agree with everything in, you're not in a good place. I disagree with him in lots of things about it, and he is controversial. He does not hold back his opinions, but he makes you think. You should read him and those he quotes. I want to read you a bit. I'm not going to read the whole bit because it would cause such a controversy in this room that we'd never get talking about anything else. So I'm not going to read you the whole thing, okay? But he's putting up the challenge of maybe folk coming to live in these areas and work for them. And one of the big challenges then is about family. And this is his family worker writing. I've lived my whole life on a scheme and raised my children here too. Both my children went to university. Both are over 25 and don't have any children yet. Neither do drugs. Both drink alcohol, but only recreationally. The only shame they've caused on me is by attending Comic-Con conferences. The reality is that my children have had more access to drugs, sex, porn, and alcohol from their middle-class affluent friends than they ever did spending time in the schemes. I wonder what you think about that. Do you agree or disagree with that? And if you do, is it for gospel reasons or otherwise? What he says will challenge you and challenge, as has challenged me, about ourselves, and it will challenge what we do with our lives. He urges people to move into working class areas and help them build a local church and be salt and light in those communities for Christ. I wonder, did you ever think of such a thing? The churches in those areas, if you did, would very much value your support. There is a boundary that's invisible to us and needs to be crossed for Christ. If you're up for radical discipleship, and we're all up for radical discipleship, aren't we? Okay? I would suggest you made your way to an estate agent on the north or west of Belfast and had a wee look. I shared with what I was saying with a minister in a loyalist working class area, and he wanted me to say, look, tell them some good things as well, would you? So the communities are generous, wholesome, and self-deprecating humor with a love of storytelling, and their communities, they're not bad people, and they're not a different species from the middle class. They're just like us, made in the image of God, who need to know the love of God, who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and who will go? Might God call you to live and work among them and love them in Christ's name? At the very least, if you leave here, start to take a prayerful interest in them. And make sure that if you have resources and your church has resources, that it's shared with people in those kind of areas who are struggling with huge challenges and few resources. But best of all is come and work alongside them. The church that we attend has two vacancies at the moment for staff members. If you're interested, look them up on their website. But a word of warning, if you do come, please, please, do not come as a saviour. I thought he was telling me my time was up. Do not come as a saviour, come as a servant. The churches there already have a saviour, but they need more servants, and you could be part of it. And maybe you say, would it be worth it? Was it worth it for Jesus, for Peter, for Paul, for William Carey? Of course it was. Was it easy? No, it's not always easy to cross boundaries for Christ, but it is always worship worth it. Why? Because of the goal that every nation, every tribe, every people, every language be gathered to praise God in heaven under the ultimate saving grace of God. So what boundaries are you going to cross for him? I don't know. No idea how long that was. Andrew, where are you? He's just left. Okay. All right. I think we have about, 2 minutes? No, I think about 10 or 15 minutes. Questions? On, if you ask a question, you have to give the mic. Give it to Paul. Brilliant. Yes. Sorry.
Thank you. You actually touched on the point I was just asking my husband just before you mentioned the Savior bit, because I started feeling a little bit uncomfortable because how do you go into communities and not feel like a Savior from the perspective that you were sharing?
Yeah.
But then you've gone and ticked that box off and said you're not going in as a savior. So I suppose my follow-up question would be, how do you encourage the people here not to go in as a savior but as a servant? Because I would be very grateful if we could place some emphasis on that.
Yeah.
You know, because I believe that people need to participate in their own. If you come from maybe not a very religious perspective, I've done development work, okay? And I believe in participatory approaches to development. So people need to own their own process of development. So how do you encourage people here who want to engage in this mission work, but also appreciate that participatory element? Because we have to engage with the people, with the communities that we go into.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it's no good just saying, don't go in as a savior.
Yeah.
Because we are human, and pride is our greatest failure. You know,
I think one of our big things is that we also like to talk a lot. So the first thing I would say is shut up and listen. Okay, two ears and one mouth. Listen to the people on the ground, and help in whatever way you can. There are community organizations you can get involved in, but as the event, things that are happening on the ground, go in and be prepared to do the lowest element of it, okay? So they need chairs stacked, okay? But like, I have a master's in community development. You know, I know about how to do that. No, I want you to stack those chairs, okay? You will be of some use. Listen to people. Find ways in which you can be helpful. Come in alongside their ideas before you start offering your ideas. But people who will simply love the community and love it in action, I think, is best. And just all we have done is, I mean, we volunteer helping do English as a second language for refugees. That was happening in the community. There's very little resource for that. We just find ways of doing it. That's all I've got to offer. Sure. Yeah, yeah. Yes, I should have said that as a minister. I probably should have said that, actually. But that's right, okay? That's the thing to do. Anybody else got more wisdom than me to share on that?
Any other questions? Comments?
The last Presbyterian church closed in 1993. That was Suffolk.
David, between 1920 and the mid-1980s, PCI started about 80 churches, including in the Belfast area. And a lot of them, in terms of the strategy, was to go into schemes. But the strategy was to locate the churches on the edges of the schemes. And the rationale was that you would be able to get leaders who had leadership gifts to serve those churches if you did it that way, rather than placing the churches in the heart of the schemes where they were more challenging. Where we did put them in the heart of the schemes, they did less well, as a broad brush comment. Mm-hmm. Now, would you have an observation about what you're observing on the ground and thinking about how churches might look when and if, in the providence of God, they are started? Would the leadership be, as it were, emerging from the ground up, or would you see what PCI did in the past as being a sensible strategy, or one from which we should repent?
Who gave that man a microphone? Two answers. Paul, you're sacked. Two answers to that. On the national side, I don't see any problem at all about leadership coming up from below. They've spent 30 years in community development, and they have empowered people in a massive way, and there'd be a lot of people within the nationalist community who would be able to take leadership in any church plant. In the loyalist side, it's not like that at all. Whatever about what happened in the past, and I'm not going to criticize any former mission workers in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland in any way. I think there maybe was a class thing going on there in people's minds. Middle class people, they'll lead. Working class people, they won't lead. Whereas certainly within the setup where we worship, there's a desire to see leadership emerge from the people in the area. And if there's anything that others can do, it's to help nurture that leadership rather than impose a leadership from outside. So I can understand why people did that in the past. I think probably it's easy to look back and say it was the wrong thing, but it feels like the wrong thing.
Thank you. Really encouraged by what you've shared and excited about what you're doing together as a couple. One simple question is, are you finding that your efforts are mainly geared at secularization? Because usually that's our main enemy in some senses today.
Mm-hmm. Well, the majority of people that we have met have been Catholic atheists, if I can put it like that. They're people who their tradition was, that CNR tradition, but they're theologically nowhere. And actually, that's a great opportunity, because we're introducing them to something that they haven't really thought about. They know what they don't want, but they haven't thought any further than that. And if there's another way, well, it's partly why we're hoping that this exhibition that we're running will lead into a Bible study, because we want to say to folk, listen, you might have rejected some stuff from your past, but you maybe haven't really thought about what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is. So we're going to start a Bible study, start of September on that, with two people already. And one of those would be from an avowedly secularist point of view, and one from a religious point of view. So we'll put them in a room and let them fight it out. I guess that's how it is.
So I just want to take a wee moment as we give thanks for what David and Elaine are doing. And we want to pray for you. But let's not miss the opportunity to do what Jesus says. And we're very good at, certainly, I also am a Presbyterian, I hold my hand up to that. We'll be sprinkling a Baptist in there as well, so that maybe makes me more acceptable to some. And that's the point I want to make. We do the labels, don't we? We had a refugee, an asylum seeker, come up, and he's going around different churches. And I have to confess, as a minister, I listened to him, and I heard he's going to this one, I thought, well, you don't really need us then. And then I heard myself and I thought, that's a Northern Ireland statement. This guy's from a different country. He sees Christian. He doesn't understand. So let us, and that's such a lesson for us. We need Christians. So where can you be a Christian? Let's pray as we first commit David and Elaine and this project to God, and then, but we'll finish with ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to serve. We go back to what you said, Lord Jesus, the fields are white to harvest. Lord, I know for myself, and I suspect many of us here, sitting here a year ago and listening to the proposed plan of going into West Belfast, we would have thought, I don't think so. But we've heard David say that the fields are white for harvest. We've heard that the issues are many, but people are willing to talk if we're willing to go. And Lord, we don't want to miss the opportunity to do what you told us, to first ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for David and for Elaine, for the other opportunities they have for people to serve, for the people that they're meeting, for the Bible study that will be starting. Lord, we pray that you would guide them to that harvest as you take them through those paths to Samaria and to other places. Father, we pray that there will be people in the kingdom of God rejoicing because of the work that David and Elaine do. We thank you, Lord, for the resources behind them. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities ahead of them. And we ask for that guidance and anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, you've not called all of us to do that. But those who love you are called to go and make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, we finish just looking at ourselves. For some of us, Lord, we have to confess that the only people we really know are Christian people. And we rejoice in the fellowship, but we're not very good witnesses because they already know you. Help us to lift our eyes, to see the people who live in our streets, to see the people who sit in our pews that we've, maybe even after years, never actually really spoken to see the houses beside our church buildings, to see the people in our workplaces, to see the people in the doorways, to see the people who have come here because they have fled from terrible difficulties in other countries. Lord, lots of people have lots of opinions about the people around us, but only Christians can love with the love of Christ. Lord, in the quietness here, we just ask that you will show us, as individuals, each one of us here, show us a boundary that you want us to cross this week or in the few months when we go home. In our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our workplaces, in our families, in our communities, and across our communities. And give us the courage to say, here am I. Send me. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.